Good morning, family. My name is Tammy. I help out with the greeting ministry and with children. Will you please rise as we read God's word together? Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers in his ear and, spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," which is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak."
Thank you, Tammy. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for the power of story. Lord, listening to Isaac just moments ago, and how, Lord, he was running from you and living a life of sin and self-will, and through a terrible accident, you began to minister to him and to show him how great you are and what a plan you have for him. And Lord, everyone here this morning who is indwelt by the Spirit has a story to tell. And so speak to us this morning from Scripture and help us to see, Lord, that you've equipped us to be light in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, I met Isaac a couple months ago at a worship event, and, you know, he talked to me about coming in and sharing his story, and I couldn't wait for this morning to come. But you needed to know, every morning between 6 and 7 o'clock, I get a text from Isaac every morning. And it's basically a picture of the armor of God and then sometimes a scripture. And so he is encouraging me in my life, and I appreciate him. And I'm glad that he was able to encourage you here this morning. So we've got, in our seven verses this morning, three things I want to bring out, and we've got to be brief this morning, so we're gonna go pretty fast and hard. So the first thing, I want you to know where Jesus went, Jesus and the disciples. That's verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Now that might ring bells for you. Verse 32, then they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. So now, where Jesus and the disciples are in our story is surprising. Remember last week we found them going north to Tyre, a beach area north of Israel in what is today Lebanon, and they were hoping to get some rest. And they wanted a little vacation time. They rented the first century equivalent of an Airbnb, and they were going to just hang out and kind of hang loose for a little bit. But immediately upon arriving there in Tyre, this Gentile Syrophoenician woman throws herself down at the feet of Jesus and says, "Lord, Son of David, my daughter, my little girl is cruelly and severely possessed by a demon." They're in Gentile territory. She's a Gentile woman. She's coming to a Jewish man for help. Jesus does not respond to her, not initially. And the disciples break what I imagine was an awkward silence when they tell Jesus, "Hey, tell her to go away. She's bothering us with all of her crying." And they thought of her as a dog, a nuisance. That was the general opinion that Jews had of Gentiles in that day. Gentiles' opinion of Jews was not any better. There was no love lost between the groups. But Jesus, being Jesus, said to the woman, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to dogs. Now, the Lord was alluding to the fact that his primary mission at this time was to his brethren of the flesh, the Jews. That's the children. And the word that Jesus used for dogs, however, as we pointed out last week, was the affectionate term. It's the word used for little pets. So it wasn't the word used for scavenging mongrels that were common in that day. So it was a word used for the family pet. So this woman seizes upon that the Lord used an affectionate word and says, well, that's true, Lord, but even pets are allowed to eat crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus said, I imagine with a big smile on his face, dear woman, your faith is great. It's like awesome. Go home. Your daughter is free from that demon. Jesus and the boys from there went up to Sidon, another 15 or 20 miles north, another beach city, before they headed out to Decapolis. Decapolis would be 120 miles from Sidon. They would come east and they would go through Caesarea Philippi, then they would come down on what would be the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee. That's the Decapolis area. And so it was a long journey, and it too was a predominantly Gentile area. Now, I said this might be ringing bells for you. We've been taking our time going through Mark. I read Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Anybody remember Dr. J. Vernon McGee? Well, he has a little book on Mark called Marching Through Mark. We're meandering through Mark. That's what we're doing. But back in chapter 5, Jesus and the disciples, they visited Decapolis in the area of the Gadarenes. And it was there that they were confronted by a wild, naked, demon-possessed guy that was living in the cemetery. And Jesus cast out perhaps thousands of demons from the guy into a herd of pigs, which promptly jumped off a cliff, committing suicide. Ba-dum-ba, and perfectly good bacon was ruined. But the guy was immediately free and back in his right mind. So immediate deliverance. And there was some herdsmen who saw what happened, and they went and they told the people of the surrounding cities and towns, who then came out to see what was going on, and they saw that their wild man was now sitting calmly next to Jesus with his clothes on, having a rational conversation with the Lord. And the Bible says in Mark 5:15 that they were afraid. They were afraid. They had been afraid of the demon-possessed guy. They got beat up if they went near the guy. But now they were dealing with someone more powerful than that, someone who could cast out the demons, and someone who was also bad for business. They were afraid of Jesus for a number of reasons. You know, when you welcome Jesus into your life, some things are going to have to go. There's some stuff that's going to have to go. And some people are afraid of that. I was. I very consciously thought, prior to my becoming a believer in Jesus, I thought, I can't let go of this. I can't let go of my cocaine habit. I can't let go of my sexual habits. I can't live without these things. So they begged Jesus to leave. You remember that story? They begged him. Jesus won't stay where he isn't wanted. But as he was leaving, the formerly demon-possessed guy said, Lord, can I go with you? I want to go with you. Please let me go with you. And Jesus says, nope, I can't do that. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go around and tell all your family, your friends, what the Lord has done for you. And that's exactly what he did. And so this now, in his right mind, joyful, delivered guy went around Decapolis telling the story of how Jesus had delivered him. And the result of that was that when Jesus showed back up to the region in our text this morning, where he had previously been kicked out of, people who needed deliverance and who needed help and who needed healing were coming to Jesus. They wanted Jesus. They were afraid of Jesus previously, but now they want him and they want his help. That's the power of story. That delivered man going around, here's what Jesus did for me. Isaac, this morning, here's what Jesus did for me. I was near death, tossed from a car going 80 miles an hour. And in that journey, I met the Lord and he's changed my life. Woo! I'm going to sign up for preaching lessons from Isaac. I'm telling you. Dang. Consider the woman living in the small town of Sychar. Today it's Nablus. And she was at the well getting water at noon. And, you know, she had been married and divorced 5 times. She was a serial wife, I guess. And she was now living with her boyfriend, and she went to draw water, and it was at noon because nobody drew water at noon. She didn't want to, she was an ostracized person because of her life. And so she would go at noon in the heat of the day when no one was there. But Jesus showed up at the well and asked for a drink. And she was shocked by that because a Jewish man would never ask a Samaritan woman for a drink. And self-respecting Jews would avoid Samaritans like the plague. And so Jesus said to her, listen, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, you would ask him for a drink and he would give you living water. And she says, oh, sir, you have nothing to draw with and this well is deep. Where do you get this living water stuff? Are you, she was starting to cotton on to that this guy is like something special. And she asks, well, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? And he said, well, everyone who drinks from this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks from the water I give him will never thirst again. The water that I give will go into a person and become an eternal wellspring, springing up into eternal life. And she said, I'll take some of that. And Jesus said, well, go get your husband. And she goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're right. You've had 5. And the guy you're with now is not your husband. And she says, I perceive you're a prophet. So she then tries to take the Lord on a rabbit trail and says, you know, you Jews, you say that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. We Samaritans say it's here on Gerizim and so on. And Jesus said, listen, the time has come where geographical location does not matter. Now true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because the Father is spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And she said, well, I know that the Messiah is going to come one day, and when he does, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says, I'm him. She got up from the well. She went back into her little town and she started telling everybody in the town. She was so excited that you've got to come out and meet this man. He told me everything about me. You've got to come see. I think it's the Messiah. And people started going out from that little town. And John in his gospel sums it up in John 4:39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Because she shared her story. The power of story, of your story. It's influential power. It's not apologetics. It's not intellectual arguments for the reasonableness of the gospel and of our faith. Those things are fine and good and necessary. But you have a story. It's a personal story of how Jesus saved you, of how God drew you, of how the Holy Spirit convicted you. It's your story. It might not be, you know, I was full of demons living in a cemetery naked. Anybody? Is that your background? If it is, man, we need to have you come and talk to us. And it might not be, you know, I was a drug dealer thrown from a car going 80 miles an hour from one of my clients. But you've got a story. You were drinking from the well of the world. It was not satisfying to you. Then Jesus came along and gave you living water and changed your life. He saved you. He delivered you from darkness, brought you into the light. The former demoniac's story influenced the people of Decapolis to seek Jesus for help and healing and deliverance. Matthew's gospel sums up the impact of this guy's testimony. Matthew 15:30, great crowds came to Jesus, bringing with them lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. That was the result of his ministry, of sharing his story. But we're looking at this one instance. So now, secondly, I want you to notice how he was healed, how this man was healed. Verse 33, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, Jesus put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue and looked up to heaven, sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Ephphatha is Aramaic, and that's the way Jesus said it, Ephphatha. And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. So Jesus took the man who was deaf and had a severe speech impediment away from the crowd to minister to him privately. Perhaps Jesus, you know, didn't want to deal with the, you know, the difficulty of crowds and subject this guy to that kind of thing. But when they were sufficiently alone, Jesus stuck his fingers in the guy's ears, and then he pulled them out, and then he spit. I'm presuming this, it seems implied in the text, spit into his hand and then rubbed his spit on the guy's tongue. Now, we'll see in our next chapter that Jesus spit into a guy's blind eyes to heal him. So Jesus used a lot of different methods when he healed people. At times he would just speak a word and the person would be healed. At times he would touch a person, they would be healed. At times they would touch him. You remember the woman with the issue of blood who touched the hem of his garment? She was healed. Jesus healed from a distance. Jesus spit in the mud and wiped it on a blind guy's eyes. He spit in this guy's mouth. He spit in another guy's eyes. Sometimes the faith of the person, the sick or needy person, was used. Sometimes it was faith of someone else. Sometimes there was no faith at all. The man at the pool of Bethesda, he didn't know who Jesus was. The blind guy in John chapter 9, he didn't know who Jesus was. He just got healed by this guy. So perhaps we'll start the spit and mud healing ministry here at Lighthouse. And we'll set apart a room, and you walk into the room, and the pastor, whoever, says, well, what's the issue? And he goes, all right. I'm guessing it won't be popular. Thanks. I'll stick with my back issue or whatever. I think I think one of the reasons that Jesus was so diverse in his methodology was that he knows how people like to look for formulas. They want to condense things into a formula that's repeatable. And, you know, we want the three keys to success or the five things to do for a great marriage or the, you know, all that kind of stuff. But the Christian life is life in the Spirit. It's being led of the Spirit. And there's lots of thoughts and speculation amongst the commentators and scholars about why spit was used by the Lord. Well, three times that in the Gospels that are recorded. I don't know. But I will tell you this. This is what struck me, is they spat on Jesus to show their derision and their hatred toward him. He got spat on. Jesus spat on people to heal them. And so, in other words, Jesus is good through and through. Jesus is only good, so much so that man's tool of derision and hatred is Jesus's tool of healing. Well, lastly, and we'll come to the table together, is what they said. What they said, this crowd. Verse 36, Jesus charged them, tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So Jesus said, don't tell anybody. And they told everybody. They couldn't contain it. And I don't think Jesus was mad about it. He does all things well. Even his spit heals. The formerly deaf and speech impaired guy could now hear the Lord, could now tell of his goodness, could now share his story. How about you? How about you? Hallelujah. Jesus' healing of blind eyes and opening of deaf ears and loosening of impaired tongues in the Gospels pointed to a greater healing. Before coming to Jesus, we are spiritually blind. We are unable to see spiritual realities. We are spiritually deaf, unable to hear God's voice. We are mute, unable to, and unwilling to give God glory and praise and gratitude. And so come to Jesus this morning and let him give you the greatest miracle of all, salvation. And when he does, your eyes will open, your ears will be unstopped, and your mouth will begin to be used to bring God glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are all of us followers of Jesus, are promised an ultimate healing when we exit this earth, either through death or by rapture, and that we'll receive glorified immortal bodies, resurrected bodies that will never die again, never experience pain, never be impaired in any way. We will be free in ways that we can't even really imagine from our current standpoint. But until then, there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be challenge. And Lord, your word says that until we come to Jesus, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are blind to spiritual realities. We are deaf to the voice of God. So this morning, Lord, we know it's the Spirit's job to convict people of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince people of their need for Jesus Christ. So I pray that in this moment, Lord, that you would do the convincing of that young man or that young lady, that older gentleman, that older lady here this morning, that they need Jesus and that this is the day, now is the time. Lord, you paid for their sin upon the cross. You rose from the dead, beating death and making a way for us to have eternal life. So, Lord, draw those to salvation who need it right now. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, if you are in need of salvation that only Jesus provides, would you raise your hand right now? And I'm going to lead you in a moment in a prayer to receive Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. So if you're ready to trust in Jesus, raise your hand and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Spirit of the living God, move in this place. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Just going to give this another few seconds here. Respond to the Lord. Just respond. Raise your hand if that's you. Lord, thank you for these who've raised their hands so far. Lord, if there's anybody else, would you, right now, just impress them? All right. Awesome. Beautiful. All right, Lord, you see these who have raised their hands. And Lord, right now, would you do the miracle of opening blind eyes and deaf ears and the miracle of salvation, washing their sins away and giving them eternal life. Those of you who raised your hand, pray this prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me. Please come into my life, wash away my sin, and be my Lord and my Savior. I bow to you, I surrender to you, and I receive you. Now, from this day forward, I am yours. Help me to tell the story of your grace in my life. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, welcome to you who prayed.